Here we go, and really, what a great segue to what's going on in the world around us. What is a believer to do? Because more and more, we are going to be pressured to conform to the image, not of our Christ and King. We are going to be pressured to be conformed to the world. What's at stake right now? We see very clearly and very plainly the decay and rotting of our culture. Very much so. Left is being stated as right, and right is being stated as left, and black is white, and white is black, and up is down, and down is up, and words really, in a lot of ways, are becoming meaningless. Trying to communicate with somebody about what's your pronoun today is—it's—I mean, I almost don't even want to talk to somebody because it's almost a no-win situation. That is how it feels sometimes. Back in the 70s, for those of us who kind of lived through the 70s, 80s, 90s, when the homosexual movement really started to gain traction or come out, as it was described, what did they want early on? What was their desire or their professed desire?
Just to be left alone, accepted?
Yeah. In a lot of ways, it's like, just let us be.
Yeah.
And then it became, we want marriage too. And now, what is it? What has it become?
Not everybody to be like us.
No. No, it'd be really hard to continue a civilization if everybody was homosexual.
Or to agree with us and support us.
Yes! You know, you need to be championing our lifestyle as well. You need to be on board, rah, rah, this is a good thing. This is good. And you are so obtuse, thick granite skulled if you don't see that. Are you back in the Dark Ages? Are you back in Ozzy and Harriet? Do you want to really go back to the 50s? It has gone beyond live and let live. You know, it's okay if, you know, we just want to have our relationships and not be beaten up. And we'll talk about that as well, physical violence. And not be fired because we are, to now you must support us. In the workplace, if you hold to a position of marriage being a man and a woman, it can lead to the loss of a job. It can lead to If you own a business, it could be the loss of your business. The Roman Catholic Church was one of the greatest supporters and facilitators of adoption in the country, and medicine and the like. All philanthropic organizations, orphanages, hospitals, adoption agencies, you see the church's involvement, and the Roman Catholic Church was very for all of these. Well, the Roman Catholic Church has pulled out of adoption in Massachusetts when they passed the gay marriage law in Massachusetts, because now if they're married, they can adopt. And now children come into play, and the Catholic Church goes, I can't support that. And ultimately, one of the greatest organizations for adoption is now out of it. And that is not a good thing. Hate speech. To speak against homosexuality, to speak against gender dysphoria is hate speech. Punitive actions may come, have come against some, but may come against us to speak out for those in the military. So it's like, oh, what's a believer to do? Okay, here, let's talk first some wrong responses. The first one is perhaps the most enticing, and that's withdrawal. To pull out. You know, let's just have our own little Christian enclave. Let's just associate with us, the free state of us, where it is just us and we make our own laws. And well, did God command us to pull out of society? No, he didn't. A couple of verses here. Arnold, would you go to 2 Corinthians 1, less since yours is open, 2 Corinthians 4.
The greedy?
Nope, just I'll give you the verse here in just a second. 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians 4. These are not thou shalt not create a monastery verses. But by implication, you are going to see Paul is exhorting them not to pull out. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 9.
For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead.
Okay, so how's life going for Paul there?
It's pretty bleak.
Happy days? No. He's talking about in his ministry, I love this. This is such a great encouragement to us here, or it should be, that I despaired even of life itself. Nothing. Dude, in Paul's heart and mind, as he strove for the gospel, dude, I'm crushed. I'm done. We're going to get there. But that is to, as Paul exhorts, this is to show that we are feeble. To rely on ourselves is silly, because we can't. It is to rely on the God who raises the dead. What a great encouragement. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Do you ever want to lose heart? Do you ever want to go, just chuck the whole thing, man? And Paul's saying, no, we don't. We don't lose heart. Yes, we're being pressed down. And, you know, really, the start that Arnold read goes all the way through to this in chapter 4. So we don't lose heart. Yes, we're all going to die. And we may die at the hands of others. And we may suffer all along the way. But we look to what God is doing, and we trust ultimately what he's doing. No, we don't withdraw. We don't pull out and create our own little monastery. But really, isn't it attractive? I mean, do we not long for no sin? Is that, should that not be the longing of the heart of a believer, to be in a world where there is no sin and there is no suffering and there is no death and there is no distortion of what is good? Why do we have that longing?
Righteous as Christ is righteous.
Yeah. We are built for that. We were created, when man was created good. And so, you know, it's very attractive. And it is something that one day will be satisfied in us. We will be satisfied. Because we will be in a place where there will be no more suffering. There will be no more cruelty. There will be no more sin. Now, another reason we don't want to withdraw from culture is that in some ways, or in a very, very plain way, the church is a restraining influence on the culture. Chris, you got your Bible open. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Here in the section, Paul is talking about the man of lawlessness who is to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7.
Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way.
Good. As you read through that section, Paul is talking about a man of lawlessness who is to come, but really, he is being restrained, and his worldview is being restrained by one who is restraining. We could unpack this further, and we have in the past, but I believe that to be the influence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the influence of the Holy Spirit in the church.
Okay, it's not the church. We're restraining.
No, it's really the Holy Spirit that is restraining the culture from getting as bad as it could get, simply because of the Holy Spirit's influence in the culture through believers living like believers. Declaring things to be, that's bad. That's a bad thing. We don't want to pursue that. This is good. We do ultimately want to pursue that. So, we don't want to withdraw, but the question would come up, well, what about the Puritans? Didn't the Puritans flee from England, free from Europe, the Netherlands, to come here to avoid religious persecution? Well, Paul's here exhorting all kinds of suffering. So should we stay and be persecuted? Should we stay and suffer to the point of death for the glory of the gospel?
That's so neat.
Maybe. Do you have to?
Nope.
No.
There's Christians in the Middle East who are fleeing. Some are staying.
Yes. And really, either one. These are questions we are going to have to answer. Should I stay or should I go now? Do I stay and suffer for the gospel? Is there work for me to do here? Or do I need to take my family and find a place where we can live and grow and the gospel be proclaimed without hindrance? I would not recommend Saudi Arabia at this time. So, withdrawal. We don't want to withdraw. Withdraw. Okay, that would be one bad response. Another bad response is ugly or violent condemnation. When you think of ugly or violent condemnation, who immediately comes to mind?
Westboro Baptist
Church.
Yeah. I was thinking Stephen Anderson.
Westboro Baptists. They're like the Adolf Hitler of the bad church example. What must we do? We must speak the truth in love. We must speak the truth in love. To not speak is really a betrayal of Jesus Christ. If you do not confess me before men, Jesus said,
I will not confess you before my Father.
Wow. If I do not stand, I do not speak, man, I am to deny Christ by not speaking the truth. So what are some things that we need to proclaim as true? Let's be specific. I mean, in our culture today, based on the last 3 weeks, things we've talked about, what things do we need to declare as true? Sexual sin. Is there such a thing? Yeah, it is sin. It is sin. Now, the world is, you know, if they reject the word of God, for them to understand sin, if I'm speaking with somebody one-on-one, this is something I may want to proclaim. It may be, if I have an audience to be able to declare that, I'll be laughed at. I'll be mocked. Sin. That implies there's a God. Are you kidding me? We're past that. There's kind of just this spiritual good feeling that everybody has. There's this, the force out there. But sexual sin is destructive. It is physically destructive. Disease, the spread of disease outside of a monogamous marriage is rampant. Psychological distress. I mean, homosexuality is in full-blown acceptance in our country, and still suicides amongst homosexuals is much higher than it is amongst heterosexuals. So sexual sin is sin, and practicing it will lead to bad things. Another thing we need to speak about, and we talked about it really in the first week, and that is the binary nature of humanity. Male, female. Male, female. Different, complementary, for very good reasons. You know, to speak of that binary nature and necessity of man. Here's another thing we need to declare, and it really goes back to the whole idea of the attitude indicator in the cockpit. Okay? Feeling a thing does not make it so. Feeling a thing does not make it so. as I described being in the weather in an airplane, you can go into a slow roll, so slow that you cannot perceive it. And you feel like you are in straight and level flight, but in reality, your airplane is in a bank. And if you maintain 1G on that airplane, okay, you can be in 1G upside down, pulling down, pulling hard enough to give you the sensation that you are still upright until you hit the ground. Okay, I feel fine. Everything is wonderful. This feels marvelous. Boom! You're dead. So I have to appeal to something outside of myself to declare to me reality. That you, sir, are in 30 degrees of bank. Whoa. I need to write myself. Okay, well, you're just a Christian saying these things. Friedrich Nietzsche. Christian? No. Atheist, nihilist. Perhaps did more for atheism than any other man. Deep thinker, deep philosopher. This is what Nietzsche said. We are unknown, we knowers. We are unknown to ourselves. Of necessity, we remain strangers to ourselves. We understand ourselves not. In ourselves, we are bound to be mistaken. Nietzsche recognized that starting with myself, I really can't fully comprehend myself. We knowers are unknown to ourselves. We who know and experience and feel the world, I can't rightly assess myself. Johann Gottfried Herder said, we cannot know ourselves without a reference point outside ourselves. What a great statement. I've got to have a North Star by which to navigate. If I don't have something that tells me level flight, I'm going to get gooned up. That is the truth. So feeling a thing does not make it so. How do we convey this? You know, here is probably where we lose so often. As we convey our thoughts and our minds and our opinion, how do we convey this? Really, to convey the truth in love is going to take, more often than not, time. It's going to take time and relationship with people to be able to speak to them. I mean, no kidding, 140 characters. Really tough to convey compassion and concern and the depth of a situation. Really tough in a Facebook post. Okay, so relationship and time is going to be huge. What role does anger play in our conveying the truth in love? Well, I mean, should we be angry?
Yes.
Yes.
We can be angry.
Angry at the deception of that they've bought into.
You know, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That is so important. that we keep this in mind. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So if Les is just really cramming down my throat that I need to be in favor of homosexuality, do I get hacked at Les?
You can't.
It'd be foolish. Les is deceived. Les is blind. And this is the problem, is we get furious at other people. You're an idiot. Boom. Dude, you just lost it. You lost it in your manner. You lost it in your argument. Because Les is not the problem. He's blind. So anger, man, no. Back down, come off. If you can't make this argument right now, then don't. If you can't be ugly, then don't. What should we desire? What should we desire as we argue against ugly and violent contention? We should desire to see the confused clarified. I want to see the confused clarified, where they are no longer at a loss for what is the straight path. I should desire to see not only the confused clarified, but the sinner repentant. That should be my desire, really, for the one who is in sin and loving their sin and delighting in their sin to be broken, to go, I am in violence against God. I'm in rebellion against God. I am treasonous to God. Here's another thing I would desire as I go out and speak the truth in love, and that is to see the hostile disarmed. If I keep up angry rhetoric, that is not going to disarm anyone. A soft word, the Proverbs say, turns away wrath. So if I am kind and respectful, even if Les is just a wild-eyed, cruel, he's ugly to me in all of his verbiage, in constant assault, but I am respectful of him. I recognize his arguments to go, that is an excellent point. However, to be able to seed, go, that's really a great question that is posed to Christians often. And it poses a moral dilemma, to respect his opinions or his arguments. Hopefully that will open a door and that hostility will come down, and rather than the snarky argument like we talked about last week, perhaps we can actually have a valid argument where we can discuss ideas. But if I am ugly and contentious and snarky, that is not going to happen. So the confused clarified, the sinner repentant, the hostile disarmed. The other thing I'd like to see is the Christian bolstered. The Christian built up. And so I have to make an argument. I have to make an argument. And the principles I'm going to use are God's principles to make this argument. And the reality of the world around us, couple them together. And the Christian's going to go, yes! Because right now the church is, they've had their knees bashed by the world and they're capitulating. And they need to have their knees shorn up and they need to make sure that they are standing on solid ground. When they speak about these things. So it requires time without anger. We desire to see those things, but we got to trust God in this. Are you going to change anyone? No, you can't. You're not that good. Okay, you are not that good. Only God can change a heart. That is a work of the Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But He may use you. So do not
withdraw.
Do not demur. Speak when you, as you have occasion, speak. Where can I convey these things? Well, you can convey them to your family. We can speak to members of our family. Parents, speak to your children. I don't know where to begin. I can send you my notes for the last 4 weeks. You can start there. You could listen to Sunday school over again with them to discuss that. You know, I wouldn't necessarily discuss some of this stuff with little ones, but as our kids grow up, the best place for them to hear this is from you. Family, friends, work. You can convey this by writing. You can write to your newspaper. Okay? You'll be published. You will be published. I mean, if you can construct a sentence with a noun and a verb, you're probably in there. Okay? They love letters to the editor, and they'll post them. But again, truth and love. If you're a social media freak, use your social media for God's glory. Truth and love. Truth and love. Speak the truth and love. Okay. I've alluded to this. The second point there on the back page, have a heart of compassion for the lost. It is imperative that we have a heart of compassion for the lost. My goal is not to win an argument. Okay, my goal is not to win an argument. My goal is for them to see and understand the truth and to be changed by the truth. Ideally, it would be great to see us go back to a time where marriage is exalted between a man and a woman and sexual, you know, sounds like an old school word, but perversion. It is a perversion of God's design. To see that again, not exalted, but to have a compassion for the lost. And we've talked about this in the last 2 weeks, especially as we've discussed homosexuality and gender dysphoria. We've got to understand the root of the problem. We have to understand the root of the problem. Why does anybody have homosexual desires? Why does anybody struggle with whether or not they're a man or a woman? Why?
Sin.
The fall. Sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, so I am born broken. That I would have a physical problem that is passed down from my parents. A lot of people have heart disease. Yeah, it runs in the family. That runs in the family. Well, so do, well, not necessarily sins per se, though, you know, but the sin nature is, you are born in sin, and so you are born with broken desires. You are going to want things you can't have. Thou shalt not steal. I want that. Thou shalt not covet. I want that. It's not yours. You can't have it. My parents are constantly doing this to their kids. You can't have that. So we understand where this comes from. It is a fallen world. If I understand that a sinful, and I understand that a sinful person cannot help but act contrary to God's way and God's design, I should have pity. I don't get angry and condemnatory. Well, stop that. Just say no. Well, yes, I do want them to stop that. And I do want them to say no. But I start out going, but for the grace of God, there go I. You struggle with that, but I struggle with other things. And I understand that battle. I have pity. I ache. I should ache that they would know the truth and that they would know the hope of Christ. If they become a Christian, will all their problems be solved?
No.
Awesome. So let's not try and sell that bill of goods either. Okay? Let's make plain to them that quite often it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You know, where they'd been struggling a little bit and going, man, I'm torn, and they've given themselves whole hog into the homosexual lifestyle. And there's no struggle. You know, I'm just doing it. Oh, it's great. And, you know, well, no, I'm going back, and it's great. But when you come out of that and realize that that is debauchery, that is depravity, that is rebellion against God, oh, now Satan's going to be going, dude, amen. Go back. And the struggles are going to get worse. Are we God's executioners here upon the earth?
No.
No. No, there's no place. There is no place. There is no place for violence. Some are going to look at Christians and think, well, if we had our ways, we would be like Israel going through Canaan, and we'd put them all to death. We would put them all to death. God did that before, didn't he? Why is that not going to happen now? That's going to be a struggle for them. Because when they look at Christians and the God of the Bible, they see him punishing sin. Okay, and so you guys are going to put us all in jail. Or have us emasculated or whatever. We need to have a biblical answer for that. That is a different time. That is God's specific judgment on a specific nation. And even in Israel, it was punished and condemned. But that was within, again, a specific nation that had agreed to the covenant as well. We agree to this covenant. Now, somebody was in Israel and they did, you know, they grew up and they go, I don't want no part of this. They could have left. They could have left rather than be a part of that. And so, really, wrong response is withdrawal or ugly or violent contention. So what do we need to do? We need to be salt and light in the world. I need to show them the way. We need to be salt and light. Now, understand this. There is not a one-size-fits-all. I am not going to be able to provide you an argument for every specific situation, which means you need to what? Okay, you do need to study. You need, and really, let me just exhort you to know God's word. Because if you know God's word, these principles are there. So I need to pore over God's word. Well, what if you encounter a situation and go, oh, I don't have an answer.
I'll get back to you.
Sweet. Where would you find the answer? You could Google it. Okay. But, okay, good. Well, let me encourage you to do something that people, that the church is doing less and less because they are Googling it. Yes, in the church. Seek godly counsel in the church. Because I would bet that Jeremy has probably pored over this. There's a question I have coming up here that I go, a lot of these I've thought through, and I go, I've got a good answer for these with a biblical foundation. Some of this I go, So it is important as we face our culture that we pour over his word. Let me back up that we seek God's face. That we seek God's face constantly. That our relationship with God be our highest priority. And as I look to these issues, if I don't deal with these issues, if I don't struggle with these issues personally,
it's very easy for me to look down on those who do.
Okay? It is. We get arrogant and there's pride.
Well, you know, I don't deal with that. You know, I don't have it.
No, but you got your pride issue, dude. You're got a big old 500-pound backpack of pride that you're toting around. So we need to be humble before God. We need to repent of the ugliness that's in our own heart. We need to take care of the beams and the planks that we might be salt and light in our world. So seek God's face, repent, pour over his word, seek wisdom in the body. So if we see violence perpetrated against the LGBTQ, etc. community, what do we do? What's a response? What's a good response?
Condemn it.
To condemn it. What's another good response? Have compassion. Help, maybe. You know, if something were to happen here against a gay establishment and people were killed and something destroyed, maybe we can go and help clean up. You know, if we have first responders, and we have a couple of first responders, they can go and provide aid, medical aid. Water, maybe we could provide water for the workers. But we grieve with them. Perhaps we provide shoulders. Perhaps we provide counsel for them. What do we do if there's a member of our body who is struggling with homosexuality or gender identity? Kick them out?
Restore them.
Okay, so how do I go about that? What do I do?
Well, the obvious one is pray for them.
Yeah, pray for them, pray with them. And notice I say they're struggling. I mean, if they are actively pursuing, if Shauna were actively pursuing masculinity, she was about to start hormonal treatment or something like that, now we need to confront her. Go, this is wrong. This is biblically wrong. And this is we need to bathe this person in Scripture. Somebody who professes Christ needs to hear the word. That is the best argument. God's word. Thus says the Lord. So the truth in love, compassion. Again, I've got to empathize with the struggles in sin. Yes, pray with them. And when you're not with them, pray for them. Counsel, meet, talk, pray. Here's another thing. If somebody shares this with you, maintain their privacy. Maintain their privacy. I would exhort you to have them seek out the counsel also of an elder or the elders in the church there as well. If it's a woman, perhaps an older woman. maintain their privacy. Now, again, is there going to be sin in the church? Yes. Is the sin repentant? Praise God. Nothing needs to happen if the sin is repentant. I've repented of my sin. Now, let me rephrase that. Something may need to happen. Something, they may have to step out of the pulpit if it's Jeremy. For a time or maybe forever, depending on the severity. They may have to stop helping with the children. There are ministries that you probably ought not be doing if you have been in sin. Some people are repentant, but the sin is pervasive. I'm really sorry about that, but I just keep doing it. You know. Yeah. Church discipline needs to be administered. Here's another question that's out there. Should I bake the cake? Do I bake a cake, a wedding cake, for a homosexual couple? Or do I sign the marriage license for the homosexual couple? Here's some questions that go along with that. Could you do another thing for them? I mean, can you bake them just regular cookies? Can I do that for you? Can I provide you another different t-shirt as opposed to Gay Pride or something like that? I mean, would I really expect a Jewish merchant to print up Nazi t-shirts? You know, it's something that is morally repugnant to them. There's a difference between affirming an idea and discriminating against a person. Okay? Affirming an idea. And for cake bakers, it's an idea that is really being put forth. And I don't have an answer for you. I have counsel in that area. But it's going to cost you. Not that I'm going to pay you, but it's probably going to cost you out in the world, or expect you to pay me. Here's another question. Should I attend the homosexual marriage of a friend or family member? Should I attend the marriage of a homosexual friend or family member? Am I not affirming the union by attending? And here's the struggle. I love my son or daughter. But can I affirm and condone a godless lifestyle? Oh, what a terrible tension. So can I show love to my child without affirming the sin of their decisions? I don't know that I would. I don't know that I could attend in good conscience before God the marriage of a family member who's marrying one of the same sex. What if, here's another question as we run out of time. Should I welcome my transgendered son or daughter back into my home? To visit. Let's say Jeremy ends up leaving his wife and he's not. Thinks himself to be a woman now and goes through the whole Bruce Jenner thing there and now wants to come home for a visit. That's the one where I go. I mean, if Jeremy left his wife for another man and they got married, to have Jeremy come home without him, I would likely do, but not with him. Or he could come, but he would stay someplace else. Oh, would I even do that? These are questions we got to wrestle with, because somebody is going to deal with them, probably within our sphere. And some of these I don't have good answers for yet right now. I don't. Some of our positions may come down to a point of, what if it costs me my job? Am I willing to do that? So, really, the question was wrong. What's a believer to do? The question at the top of the list, I apologize, I failed to change that. What's a believer to do? Some of these have no easy answers. And some of these we are going to have to pore over Scripture. I can't even ask all the questions. There are going to be questions that you go, I never even thought I'd hear something like that. But only within the Word of God are we going to find truth. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit are we going to be able to answer people in love and not violate God's truth.